And now please open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5 and 6. Proverbs chapter 1 and especially verse 5. See what we get covered tonight. It'll be interesting. I don't think we'll do question and answer, but I do have several things I want to get done this evening, and I hopefully will be able to make some decent headway on this issue. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare for God's Word and the study of it this evening. That preparation may include the laying aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day, and begin concentration on this objective and this context and this subject. Therefore, in preparation of our service this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunity to once again enjoy the open doors of communication, this door of utterance that's being opened unto us to be able to profit and benefit from the words that we're about to hear from your word. We thank you for the spirit of adoption and for this incredible facet of your grace that has been given to us to be adopted sons and daughters in this magnificent program that you have for this dispensation of grace. We pray as we continue to see the scope of our understanding of these final objectives to it all, that they will effectually work to produce the awareness that we are to have, the foretaste in advance of what our sonship life is going to comprise, and to be able to see the kind of objectives, names, and goals that this magnificent life has. We continue to pray for your wisdom and understanding and appreciation of all the matters that we discuss this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have on the board behind me the sonship table of contents that deals with verses 2 through 6 of Proverbs chapter 1. And in our last lesson, all we were able to really do is begin the ball rolling of talking about it. And I think what I want to do this evening, before we get into really looking a lot at some of these issues of the details of it, there's more that I want to say about that, and so what I'm probably going to do is, at least for the first few minutes of the class this evening, is kind of put my head down and get through some things that, once again, I think are very important, because this level, unlike any of the others, actually, they're all that way, but this one especially, you really have to deal with the terminology with it in your thinking the way I think God wants it in your thinking and the way it needs to be in your mind, so that these words have more than just their general basic concept and meaning. And my hope is that by saying some of these things, especially on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night Bible class when you've had a day and your day has been full of all kinds of other things, that the stream of your thinking may not be completely on focus or on point. And so some of the things I'm going to say, some may sound repetitive, others may not, but I think it's needful because of what we're going to do at the end of the class. And what we're going to do at the end of the class is really start looking at a key, I think, especially setting in verse 5, that makes us understand and causes us to realize what really the kind of overall goal of what this final level of sonship edification and education is about. Once again, verse 5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And then the second phase to that, a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And then you have that final verse in verse 6, to understand a proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Now, what I want to kind of focus our attention on is picking up where we left off last time. And I went over what I did, and hopefully you thought about it some, to where you really realize, because it's not a small matter that the first four verses, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, form a single sentence, and verses 5 and 6 form a single sentence, that I didn't say it, I hesitate in saying it. I'm going to say it more strongly tonight, even though I think later on we can come back and soften it a little bit, but I really want you to think, and for right now anyway, of that final phase being farther off or not as closely connected as the first two levels. I tried to make that apparent so that I didn't misstep myself or step out of bounds by trying to completely disjoint it away from sonship edification. It's not. Neither is it disjointed or to be moved away or separated off from the table of contents. It's not. It is the final thing a son is supposed to be given. It's his final arrival at real sonship maturity. And yet we have, I have to say it this way, because there is something about this level that is unique. And if you read just those six verses, and you really think about the way you're being talked to, it is very instructional. I mean, it's very, here's what you're going to get as a son: to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom and justice, judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. But there is something definitely different about verse 5. Because it's almost like here you need this, you need this, you need this, you need, and then at verse 5, a wise man will hear. It's almost like you're in a little bit different world here, where you're not that student sitting at the desk and the teacher's just here, 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 here. All of a sudden, now a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And a man of understanding, there's a sense of independence to that. There's a sense of being on your own. And that's a lot of what the son does in level 3. He ascends to that. To where he's now got some features that level 1 and 2 did not give him, and that level 3 are going to give him when he increases learning and when he attains unto wise counsels to finally polish off that entire thing. I just say it that way. It may not be the best way, but for now, my understanding is level 3 is unique, and it is to be off to itself because it's different. The way it's stated is different, and I don't know if it ever occurred to you, and I need you to draw back upon your memory of when we first started. Level 3 is unique, and it is to be off to itself because it's different. The way it's stated is different, and I don't know if it ever occurred to you, and I need you to draw back upon your memory of when we first started everything. To me, it also struck me that when it says the wise man will hear, I always thought that would be that if I was giving the appellatives and I was giving the descriptive titles, that would be the end of it. That was the objective, to become a wise man. But then you find out there's this step beyond that called man of understanding. And that's because I didn't really understand sonship myself to realize there is one step beyond that. But I just said what I did last time and say what I'm saying now to get us into what we want to do tonight, so that you are, I hope, perceiving that this level really is kind of separated in difference in the way it's stated and the way it's being said to me, rather than everything that's being said in that first sentence. And it's distinct because, and unique because, it is a single sentence on its own, and it has some very distinct features to it. And that's what I want to get to tonight and begin looking at. So when we were looking at that and we were describing that, we were talking about that we're going to have to deal with this in the way that we've always approached things. We're going to have to deal with it the exact same way we dealt with level 2 when we look at terminology. And when we look at, for now, we're just going to put verse 5 up there. That's really all I'm going to be. I'm going to talk about verse 6 because there's a parallel. There's an absolute, there's a fascinating parallel to understanding the words of the wise and their dark sayings, that you'll start to realize, oh yeah, I see why those pastoral epistles are there after Philemon. I not only understand why Philemon is there, but I understand why what's going on now in Titus and Philemon. But anyway, we'll deal with that. But for now, we need to get off on the right foot, and I think getting off on the right foot is getting our thinking in a position where when we look at this and we say a wise man will hear and will increase learning as phase one of level three, and then the man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels as phase two of level three, what in the world does it mean that he's going to increase learning, and what's he going to hear that's going to do that? And then we'll tackle phase two in a moment, but we really are starting to lose, like I said at the end of class last time, the variety of terminology that we had in the first two levels to come along in easily and readily define terms. And so when it comes to phase two, for instance, if you look up there and you've been thinking, this was the process I had, okay, we've had a lot of these terms before. There's a term setting in phase two over there that we haven't had before, and that's that word counsels. And a man of understanding is going to attain into wise counsels. We've had that word before. We've had understanding before. We haven't had counsels before, but we have had understanding before. We've had that word up in the table of contents. It's already been encountered, and it pops up a lot in the exhortations. If you've been paying attention to the exhortations, get understanding, and has been told to use over and over. That word is used really all the time, the word understanding. But we've got to see that term and all these terms especially as a further development of level one, where it was mentioned. You see it right there in verse two at the end, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. And you've got to be able to see that. Maybe it'd be better if I went back to that. You see it occurring here, right there, understanding. You see it occurring here, a man of understanding. But you've got to be able to realize that's not the same thing. Because this is a table of contents, and it's showing me throughout the entire sonship life that this is a further development out of that. Now, I'm going somewhere with this, because this is a tool that you can start using when you read your Bible that's going to help you as you read it. So we get that mentioned in verse 2 for the first time. And in level 2, even though in verse 4 it's not in verse 4, but it's encountered repeatedly within the exhortations of level 2. So really, on the basis of what I'm after is previous education. When you're a level 3 son, man, you've got a lot of stuff under your belt. You've got a lot of education now. And that's helpful. So you can't look at these things as being just one thing in a vacuum. You can't look at them as compartmentalized thinking. But they all interweave. They all have dovetailing effects. And that's because another thing about this whole education is it's not cyclical. It's not a cycle. You're not going through cycles. You're going through levels. I use that term for a reason. And I'm going to illustrate that, maybe not today, but on Sunday, that you'll see the reason for why the levels are used that way. But right now all I'm after is that each of the two previous levels all do prep work for the upcoming level. And so when you're level 3, everything that you've learned in level 1 is up and running. Everything you've learned in level 2 is up and running. So we've got to come to the point where we're able to define both what the wise man is in phase 1 of level 3 that's different from what you were considered with wisdom before or prior to reaching level 3. Because it is different. And then what it is that he's going to hear. And what he's going to hear is far different. It's not the same thing that he's heard anywhere in level 1. By the way, I can guarantee you that. What the son hears in level 3 has never been heard before. He's not heard this yet. He knows he's got to hear it, but he hasn't been dealt with by his father this way yet. He's only dealt with that way in level 3. When he hears this body of information that is absolutely laser-specific information. It's not general. And I know what it is. And you're going to know, hopefully by the, at least an idea of it by the end of class. But I'm saying it this way so that when you look at information like this, you know how to approach it. And so previous education is big. We've We've got to define this, and we've got to say, okay, the wise man in phase one is different. That's a different kind of wisdom than anything before reaching level three. What he's going to hear is different from anything he's heard before, and what he's going to increase, that he's now attained the ability to increase and do, is different than ever before. And then in phase two of level three, once phase one of level three has succeeded in doing its job, that son's appellative changes. He's still a man, but he goes from that wise man, and it changes one last time and advances, and that advancement allows him to now be called a man of understanding. And being in that position with all this sonship and edification behind him, he reaches that final descriptive title, and he's got only one more thing to attain unto, which is called wise counsels. And there's a word again, wise. Not new. Man, we've used that word all over the place. It's been used ever since level one. But as we've noticed, further advancements within each level has an effect upon the word wisdom. As you go through, the wisdom that you have in level two isn't the kind of wisdom you had in level one. And the whole thing is like that. And that's, you gotta learn to be comfortable with words like that. Because your Bible deals with them that way, God deals with them that way, and he expects you to deal with them that way. So that you don't lock down a word into one singular meaning, in one singular context, and force that context on the word all the way throughout it. No language works that way, and including God's. And so wisdom is not so-called the highest level of learning you can ever achieve. Wisdom is context-sensitive. We've had it before a lot, and now, since it's been used in level one and level two, we've noticed the further advancements within each level that has an effect upon the word wisdom. It's a broad term, context-sensitive, as I said, and therefore each context in which you find it defines it. That's why we've got to work on getting a frame of mind of what the last thing a son should be doing in level three, and I talk about this in natural sonship. I know that's not going to work on everybody, because not everybody in here was a son, not everybody in here has sons, but I'm talking about it in general. And in general, when that son finds himself at this point, even if it was divorced from everything we've been talking about spiritually, not the Bible, not spiritual life, not Jesus Christ as a son, not us as God's son, God is totally out of the picture. We're talking about just a father and a son who own a blacksmith shop. At the point in which we find ourselves in this level of education, even that son would have to have those things. So, like I said, what helps us, one of the big things is previous education that we've had, so that we look at this word and we realize the context that we find it is going to define it, and it's going to look at it with the growth and the maturity and further features to it. In other words, the wisdom given in level one is by no means the kind of wisdom the son gets here at level three. It's not the same. And attached to the word wisdom the son gets at the end of level three, you've got that word wise with counsels there in phase two. Wise count, which that's the term that's going to come along and help define the nature of the wisdom that you're dealing with there in the very last part of sonship. Wise counsels. And I'm saying all this to kind of do what we know we have to do with words and terminology, and kind of get the ball rolling, get ahead of steam up, so to speak, in order to get our thinking put into the position it needs to be in order to deal with these terms. And something that's going to help us out a lot is going to be to not only think of these terms, like I said, in terms of God's Word, the Bible, the curriculum for sonship, edification, and education, but to think of it in terms of what a natural son goes through when he hits that point in his life. And I talked a little bit about it last Tuesday, and talked to you a little. And we're going to go back to the book of Luke, hopefully by the end of class, and start looking at that, and seeing what would be expected in a son's life when he reaches the age of level three sonship maturity. And the final level of natural sonship education is going to actually match up perfectly and parallel exactly with what's going on here. Well, when you think about natural sonship education, If we're going to say about and talk about what the son will hear at that point, he's no longer this little boy. He's no longer just a young man. He's not simple anymore. If we're going to talk about what he hears, what will increase and what he's going to attain unto, and merely the issue, and if we all we talk about that in, and that's why I kind of asked you some questions on Tuesday, if all we say about it is that, well, it's just more wisdom. Because you see a man, a wise man will hear. He's going to hear more wisdom. He's going to increase in learning. He's going to get more and more information. But that's not what it says. That's what's assumed it says. And that's problematic. By the way, that's exactly what I assumed the very first time I ever read it. And so, if it's merely that issue of advanced wisdom, that's really not good enough. Because that is a given. I mean, yeah, if he's going to hear more information, he's going to get more wisdom. I mean, that's a given throughout the whole curriculum. That's what it's for. You can't come along and talk about a senior in college or postgraduate school and say, well, you're going to get more information out there. That's all it's going to be about. Well, I've been getting that all the way through my whole university course. That's a given. And it's my understanding that that's not what the table of contents is telling us here, and that's not the issue in the final level of even a natural son with a natural father in terms of his education. And we also can't come along and simply describe these terms as being, well, it's the mountaintop, it's the apex, it's the acme, it's the capstone, it's the pinnacle of sonship education. Yeah, that's right. But that's not what that's describing. I mean, that's a given. Do you understand what I mean when I say it's a given? If I told you that, you should walk out the door and be dissatisfied. You said, that's not satisfactory enough. I still don't know what he's going to hear and what this increased learning is about. So that's a given, and that's not sufficient to be able to even put these terms in a way that we can even begin handling them. But really, what we're going to have to call upon is this edificational and educational development that's been taking place with respect to wisdom and with respect to the understanding we've been gaining. Those are two terms that repeat themselves in level 3. The wise man, the man of understanding, wise counsels. You've got wise and understanding repeating themselves now again, and based upon them being very broad general terms that are all context sensitive and have the capacity to carry even natural development and natural progress and natural further attainments to them as growth and maturity occurs, there's a need for us to, on the basis of what the previous two levels have clearly defined, to be able to come along here and provide clear definition to these terms in level 3. And sometimes you're going to have to put the brakes on and say, if I try thinking about it this way, if you've thought about what this is, and you think, well, this is about me as a son being able to really go to work in my father's business to the fullest. What have I just described? Yeah, that's the young man. That should have been going on in level 2. By the time you end level 2 and you get the knowledge and discretion, you're laboring with your father. Blowing and going, you are laboring in his business. And what's hard here is to describe what's going on here without this key and without a frame of reference to it. You've all got it. When I point it out, you're going to go, oh yeah. It's just going to be like a light bulb going on in your thinking. But you sometimes use previous information like that or the previous education that you've had to be able to say, well, it can't be that. I've already got that. And so that, by process of elimination, starts narrowing terms down, which is what we're after. And so, with respect to these terms, our clear defining of these terms is going to occur really based upon that son's attitude that he has now he's got manhood thinking, he's a wise man, and that wise man status actually gets conferred upon him, or he becomes the recipient of that appellative, actually at the very end of level two. It's fascinating, by the way. If you want to see these terms here starting to be dealt with by our apostle, the apostle Paul, I did this afternoon, and I still get blown away by it. Go back and read the book of Colossians. And especially pay attention how Paul prays for them. He prays for those Colossians as if they are on the very cusp of beginning to be the men of understanding, that they are wise men, and that they will hear, will increase learning. And when you read the book of Colossians, you're going to find wisdom. And I'll probably point these out sometime as we go through this, but you can start making yourself aware of it. Just look as the book unfolds how Paul prays for them. It's for their understanding and for their wisdom. And he uses the exact terminology that's used here. Only he's using it within that context of what they now are getting ready to do as they move from level 2 to level 3 in their sonship edification. It's fascinating. And just blows you away at the accuracy of how God put this whole book together. So these are some of the things that occur and help define these terms based upon that son's attitude as the wise man now at the end of level 2 toward the rest now. He's got to think about, he will know, at the end of level 2, a son will know, my father's not finished with me yet. There's at least one big thing I've got to get from him at this point in my life. And I talk about natural sonship. Some of these things you're going to punch holes in them. But in general, you know, that's what we're after. We're not after the exceptions. There's all kinds of exceptions to it. I'm after the general way in which a son is to be educated and reared by his father. And that's because, by the way, the son realizes, like I said, there's still more information my father has to give me. Because I know there's one more thing that I need to do as a son that I can't do yet until I hear it from my father. And that's how specific that word here is. He knows he's got to hear it, and it's still of the nature of being more information his father has to give him, but yet it's different. It's of a different nature. That's why level 3 is set apart from level 1 and 2. Because the information he's going to get is of a different nature, by nature, of where a man is at that point in his life. After he's successfully had all of the things that he's learned in levels 1 and 2 now up and operating, he's operating in his father's business deeply. He can be entrusted with it. Those things have already been accomplished in him, but there's one thing that hasn't been accomplished yet. And that's what we're after. And that's what this level does. So that son realizes once he's got that final piece to this, the increased learning, whatever that means for now, makes it so that he's going to be looked upon by his father as soon as he gets that increased learning from what he hears. His father now looks on him as a man of understanding. Now you understand it. You understand all of it. And in level 2, the son receives that man distinction, the manhood appellative, young man, beginning in phase 2 of level 2. After getting the knowledge and discretion at the end of it, he's considered to be, at that point, still a man, but he enters the first phase of level 3 wisdom, and as he does so, it's put with the adjective that modifies the manhood. He's now recognized as that wise man, and that's huge. And like I said, in most people's thing, in my thinking, it was like, well, that ought to be the end of it. But I was hampered in my thinking in that because of a couple of things. One of which was not thinking about it in terms of natural sonship. And that's what's going to really be a key for us here. So, and we'll get to that in just a moment. I can see, I think we're going to be really well off this evening. I'm rushing through this part so I can take my time in the second part. So, he gets the man designation in level 2. He's now modified by the word wise, and in that position he now has to receive some further information for a very particular purpose. Once he's got that, his manhood designation alters one final time to and really it's a step up to a level of excellence that's one step beyond the wise man, and now is the very goal of this entire thing. And the goal of it all is to become that man of understanding. And by the way, it's interesting that no matter how many books are published on the purpose-driven life or purpose in life, or here's your special purpose in life, or blah, 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 or whatever it is, I doubt very much, I would almost wager 10 years' salary on it, that you will never, ever come along and find a current-day modern Bible writer or teacher tell you that the greatest goal, the ultimate achievement of your spiritual life is to be a man of understanding. They won't put it that way. They don't know this. But that's the way your Heavenly Father understands it and has designed it. But even that term, understanding, has been used before. As I said at the beginning, there's been understanding going on the whole time. I've come to understand a bunch of things throughout the whole educational process. But that only serves to tell you that this kind of understanding that the man of understanding has given to him is really a further realm of knowledge that provides for him an understanding he, up to this point, did not possess. He didn't have that kind of an understanding. So just stating it that way, you can still use the word understanding, but it's not of the same kind. He didn't possess this kind of understanding in level one anywhere. He didn't possess it anywhere in level two. He didn't have the kind of wise counsels. He didn't have the kind of understanding. He wasn't even thinking about increased learning right here. He's never heard in this place what he's going to hear. And even the wise man issue itself is different than the wisdom that he's been dealing with. And that really is a good way to put it. The wisdom he's going to deal with now is completely different than the wisdom that he's dealt with before. Now, I'm saying that in a very drastic way. It's still within sonship, and it's not out of bounds, not out of the frame of reference. But I need to use some kind of language to tell you how unique this is. It's different. The wisdom he's going to need now is different to be the wise man and what he's going to hear and so forth. So he didn't possess this kind of thing before. And once he's got it, he realizes there's only one more thing he needs when he gets that kind of understanding that's going to fill out and round out all of what his sonship edification is about. And it's called, he's going to attain unto wise counsels. And you can see this in the life of Paul. You can see this through the writings of Paul. And especially, Paul puts that on display out in the pastoral epistles. Because most of what you're going to read Paul doing with Timothy, Titus, and Philemon is giving them wise counsels. He's counseling them. Godly counseling, which you almost never hear today. Well, this should help us at least to begin to think about these terms. And I know what I said there is kind of running on and overlapping and repeating, but it's still information that should help us to begin to think about these terms and phrases in verse 5. And I want to concentrate on verse 5 right now, not in just a general way, but in the context of the sonship curriculum described by the table of contents. And I believe what's going to, like I said, make this snap and pop and a light bulb just come on in your thing and you go, oh yeah, okay, that I can do that in your mind is really sitting in verse 5. When I look at verse 5, and I'm going to have to approach this, If all I'm doing is what I've described, I'm trying to put these terms within a framework that are workable and proper in level 3. I'm not trying to read in or superimpose or assume things on them. My previous education won't allow me to generalize them or stick them back in something that's in level 2 or level 1. My education won't allow for that because this is an advancement. So with that kind, that may not sound like much, but that's a big thing in how to handle your Bible and how to read it and not let yourself go astray. These are kind of skills that help you when you're reading your Bible, or I hope do, make it more enjoyable. When I approach verse 5, one of the things I look at, let's look at phase 1, because that's the first phase we're going to deal with. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. All right, what's the ultimate objective of that little clause? What's its objective? Yeah, that's where I would start. So whatever the hearing is going to produce that. So to me, in my thinking anyway, when you look at a verse like that and you see clearly, even though you may not be able to define it, but you say, okay, I can put my finger on it and say, that's describing the overall objective of phase one. That's a key concept, so to speak. Increased learning. That makes it so that when I know that, that's going to begin making sense, and that will tell us, by knowing what that means, that's going to tell you what the son's going to hear. Because whatever he's going to hear, we're going to know what it is now, because it's going to produce increased learning. So he knows then by means of that, and at least in a more specific way, what he's going to hear. He's not just going to be hearing a bunch of proverbs. He's not going to be hearing categories of doctrine. He's going to be hearing something very specific. Does that make sense? Well, that's not, whether it does or not, that's how I'm going to approach it. And one of the big reasons for the confusion here, really the biggest reason, is because none of us are advanced that far. That's a big problem, because that makes it so there's not a whole lot we can say. And our thinking gets thin. I understand that. Mine does. I, by no means am I a level 3 son. I feel almost guilty of even dealing with this, because I know, I've seen in my Bible the men that were, and I'm not them. And, you know, there's not going to be any medals man could manufacture, or trophies or degrees that could be bestowed by mankind. Those are guys that are going to receive the reward of their inheritance from their Heavenly Father. But one of the problems beyond that is when you read the verse and it says, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. That issue of increased learning, the reason that gets a little confusing is because of assuming that what it says here is something like this. A wise man will hear and will increase knowledge. I don't know who said it the other night, but somebody said something close to that, that he's going to get more knowledge. But that's not what it says. And God has had the word knowledge a lot. He could have used it here, but he didn't. Or we would assume it says, a wise man will hear and will increase wisdom. It doesn't say that either. Or a wise man will hear and will increase understanding. It doesn't say that. That's not what that's talking about. It's not talking about increasing wisdom. It's not talking about increasing knowledge. And it's not talking about increasing understanding. The reason I know that is because if he meant that, he'd have said it. He didn't say that. He said, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. And another problem we have with that is the common way we understand the word learning. Because to us, the common way of understanding the word learning means getting more knowledge, getting more wisdom, getting more understanding. But our previous education, and really the context of what's going on here, forbids that to be the way that's to be looked at. But going on with what it doesn't say, neither does it say, like the modern translations say, this was a hoot. Because, I don't know, I guess I just, sometimes I allow myself a little bit of pride and arrogance to laugh at these scholars, these great men who've made millions off of printing Bibles, or so-called Bibles. Like the NIV, who was totally confused at this point and said, a wise man will add to their learning. That's exactly going down the same assumption that I just said. That's not what that says. Or the Revised Standard Version, they throw the word in there. Will increase in learning. And that's what, see, that's superimposed on there too. It's not in the text, but you almost think it when you read it. He's going to increase, and you want to put the little word in there. He wants to increase in learning. Now, both God and the translators would have put the word in there if that's what they wanted. You're not going to increase in learning. Now, I may use that word from time to time in describing it, but that's not what it's talking about, an increase in learning. Or the Revised Standard Version, they'd say, a wise man will gain in learning. That just, not only is that wrong, but that's just, that's like a sour note in the band. I don't know if you can hear that or not. But a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Just the prosody of that, the beauty of its cadence and the selection of the consonants and the vowels of the words over against a wise man will hear and will gain in learning. Well, golly! You just, it's a clinker. And it's also obscure and wrong. The New American Bible says they're going to advance in learning, and the Living Bible, which is couldn't even be called a Bible, it says the wise man will become even wiser. Right there is just an admittance that we don't know what in the world's going on here, so we're just going to throw something in there. He's going to get wiser. He's going to become a wise guy. I love watching these scholars. But my point here is that the word learning in all of these senses has been really what we've all been involved with and what's been going on the entire time up to this point. That's a given. Again, it's a given. Well, he's going to get more stuff here. Well, of course. I mean, that's not... He's going to get more knowledge. He's going to get more wisdom. He's going to get more understanding. Yeah, but that's not what that's describing. That's a given. And not only that, you can't come along and say, well, he's going to make decisions. And all. He's been doing that millions and millions, I mean millions of times by this point in his life. He's been using wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity to the point where he doesn't even think about it when he's doing it. It's second nature to him. And so all of those things become problematic when you assume or superimpose things on the text. And as I said before, one of the most common and obvious ways in which the word learn or learning can be understood is a problem, because that's the way we want to deal with it. We want to deal with it like we're going to increase learning. We're going to go to the library, we're going to read books, we're going to get more information, our Father's going to give us more a book with greater information in it, all that. That's what that's going to be about. That's the common way. And I grant you, it is. It's the common way in which the word learning is used. So when you get to a point like this, what do you do? Well, if you're honest, and that's a huge issue, you realize the word learning has to have, since no other way of looking at this is satisfactory or sufficient enough, it has to have another meaning. And it does. That's where you get your OED out and your Crabs and your Smiths, and you start looking at synonyms and you start looking at shade of meaning. And if you look there, you'll find this. There's a meaning to the word learning that isn't the most obvious or the most common. And that, along with the other two things we talked about, you take that along with allowing the progress of the education so far to come to bear on it, and to stop and thwart your attempts to try to superimpose or try to assume or try to bring over things into level 3 that are really all accomplished in levels 1 or 2, as well as the appreciation for what happens when your natural sonship life takes place, what goes on with a natural father and a natural son in his education and edification. Those three things are going to allow this meaning to just pop in your thinking. And the best way for that to take place is to look at something that happens in natural sonship. Let's come over to the book of Luke. And for right now, I just put this on the board. It's probably not the best way to describe it. But what I'm going to be looking at is really in reference to natural sonship, education, within the framework of the Hebrew understanding of it, or a Jewish background. If you were a little Jewish boy under that whole Hebrew system of education, and in Israel's program, in Israel, you have a lot of little boys that grow up with their fathers and go through their whole education as being carpenters, or being Jesus' father, earthly father Joseph was a carpenter, or any other trade that it may be, some of which are believers, some are not believers, believer, unbeliever, spiritual, unspiritual. We're not even concerned with that right now. But we are going to look at Jesus Christ. But even with him, I'm going to come to a point where I'm going to ask you to not think about him either. It's fascinating the way the book of Luke is dealt with, and really all four Gospels. And without going into this at all to chase down this rabbit, sometime, like I said on Tuesday, spend a little time looking at a Gospel like Luke, or looking at the way the Gospels were put together, and realize what one Gospel writer is given to say that no other Gospel writer is given. And if you go back, I won't do this tonight, but if you go back and you think about, now those four Gospels are there, and they all present Jesus Christ to the nation of Israel in four different ways. There can't be five. There can't be a Gospel of Judas, Gospel of Peter. There has to be four. There can't be three or two. There has to be four. And you know why, or should know. And that's because back in the book of Zechariah, Israel was told they were going to behold their Messiah in four unique ways. And it's those four, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that present those ways. And the absolute most detestable, worst thing you could ever do to the four gospel accounts is harmonize them. If ever a book should have the skull and crossbones put on it, it ought to be a harmony of the gospels. And that's one of the most prolifically taught courses in all seminaries all across the board in the United States and around the world. They teach students the harmony of the Gospels. And then they have problems, and it creates problems. Well, Luke doesn't say things the way Matthew says them. Luke's got Jesus doing other things in this temptation than Matthew had. That's because there's not one temptation, there's two. But many things like that. Luke, Do you know just offhand how Luke presents our Lord in the behold of Zechariah that he's to present him? Luke's gospel is presented as behold the man. Matthew, behold thy king. Mark, behold thy servant. And John, behold thy shepherd, my fellow man. Jesus' own divine pedigree is dealt with in John. But Luke, behold the man. I know it doesn't say, behold the son. But what are you in level three? A man, of a wise man, a man of understanding. Luke sets forth particular things that no other gospel writer does, that specifically have to do with dealing with Jesus' own sonship education. And when you're here in the book of Luke, now that issue becomes very problematic for a lot of folks, and I'm going to address that in a moment, but we're going to get to at least the big thing tonight. Let's come over to Luke chapter 2 to begin with. Everybody knows Luke chapter 2. That's the Christmas story. That's the that's Charlie Brown. That's what Linus gets to read and say at the end of the Charlie Brown Christmas story. What I'm after is Luke writes about the age of Jesus Christ. And for right now, I'm just going to put on the board up here a timeline of a son's life. And we'll just put his birth and his death. He's born at a particular time. He dies at a particular time. My board is frying eggs tonight for some reason, but that's neither here nor there. Luke brings out the age of Jesus Christ several times. for a very important reason, my understanding is. First of all, let me catch one of these. The very first time it's spoken of is down here, actually after it's that whole account of his birth is given. Come down to verse 21. It says, "And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was Jesus, which was so named." Oh, by the way, I mentioned the book of Colossians. You're going to find in the book of Colossians another fellow that Paul talks about who also is named Jesus. There were other boys named Jesus, but anyway. His name was Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And then what they're doing in this particular section is they're accomplishing, as it says, the purification. They're going through the legal requirements of circumcising a boy, a Jewish boy, under the law when he was 8 days old. And that's really the first mention of his age. He was 8 days old. He fulfilled the righteousness of the law. He even in his flesh, he was circumcised on the 8th day, and it was all accomplished according to the righteousness of the law and so forth and so on. Now, from this point, some folks get a little bit perturbed, or maybe not perturbed is the best way, but they have a problem, especially if all you ever think about is Jesus is God, and he's omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, and all these kinds of things. I'm not saying Jesus ever wasn't God, or that this false idea of kenosis, that he stripped himself of his deity and he stopped being God. He always was God, always will be God. But he was also absolute true humanity. And as humanity, he had to learn. And I just want to underscore that again so that you realize there's biblical basis upon understanding. The Bible tells you very clearly, and I think without a shadow of a doubt, that Jesus had to be taught. He had to learn things. And that was part of what he did in becoming a man, so that he could be true humanity. He knows what it's like to go through an education. He knows what it's like to not know and have to be taught and have to know and have to come to an understanding of things. And one of the things that makes that very clear to us is here in the same chapter. Come on down later on as this develops. Jesus is going to pass through from being 8 days old to actually coming up to the point where he's 12 years of age. That's the next time it's brought out. But let's pick this up at verse 39. Come down to chapter 2, verse 39. This is an account that we looked at some time ago when they were going to Jerusalem. Joseph, Mary, and Jesus are going up there. When they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they return into Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. Well, this is actually prior to that. This is just prior to them going to Jerusalem, which begins in verse 41. But after all these things happened, Jesus is still an infant. Performed all things according to the law. They returned to Nazareth. Now look at verse 40. "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him." Now hold your place right there, but notice he was filled with wisdom. I'm going to point out another verse here in just a moment. Before we get to that one, come back with me to the book of Isaiah chapter 50. Isaiah chapter 50, and remind yourself of this passage that tells you how the Father, God the Father, was going to be dealing with the Lord Jesus Christ while he was in his humanity on this earth. Chapter 50, well, we can pick it up right there at verse 1. What I'm after is in verses 4 and 5. This is beginning just prior to this great section in the book of Isaiah where he begins giving us the details of what the Lord's life is going to be like and what his death is going to be like, and these great prophecies come out there in chapter 53 and so forth. But just prior to that, here in chapter 50, it says, "And thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to you to whom I have sold you?" This is, again, the indictment of the nation of Israel for what they had done and their worthiness for the fifth course of punishment to come upon them with all of its installments and all that it's going to pour out upon them of God's wrath. And he says, "Behold, for your iniquities ye have sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that I cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold," which we don't have time to develop any of these, "but behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stinketh because there is no water, and dieth of thirst. Now watch what happens. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering. Those are all, that's all terminology surrounding their climactic stage of their course of punishment. But verse 4 begins telling what the Lord is going to do in that climactic stage with His Son. The Lord God, by the way, that's capital L, small case O-R-D, that's Adonai Jehovah, hath given me, this is the Lord Jesus Christ specifically, the tongue of the learned. Notice that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned I away back. He's going to actually open his ear more. If he was talking about him being God, knowing all, being omniscient, being omnipotent, and all those kinds of things, being omnipresent, he would not use that terminology. He wouldn't have to wake him up, and why would he have to wake him up anyway? And why would he have to give him the tongue of the learned? Why would he have to do any of these things? He's doing these things because he had to take him through a process of education. Now come back to the book of Luke and confirm this with an undeniable, absolute settling verse. As you go on down through verse 41 there, begins his parents going to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. Now look at verse 42. Here's the second time his age comes up. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And it talks about them going there, and talks about him getting separated from him, and they get lost from him. And he's sitting there, and we went over all of this, but come down and just confirm what I've been talking about in verse 52. It says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. Means he got to be a real man's man, physically. And in favor with God and man. By the way, isn't that an interesting parallel to what we read in Romans 14? But all I'm after is, Jesus could not be talked about as increasing in wisdom unless he was learning. All right. Hopefully that's not a problem for you, but I'm absolutely settled on not having a problem distinguishing between his deity and his humanity. And his humanity, God is taking him through a sonship curriculum. I know that's a radical thing to say in many Christian circles and many grace circles, but it's undeniable. But what I'm after here is back up again to verse 42 when he was 12 years old. So what happens, my understanding is, they're following natural sonship adoption and education. When he's mentioned as being 12 years old, that's because that's the age of adoption. That's when his father, when Joseph adopted him as his son. And by the way, that's when his heavenly father adopted him as his son and began this process of educating him. And that's why you've got this account in the book of Luke where he comes around, comes down here. Even the things that he's saying here confirm that he was being taught. Look at verse 46. Came to pass after 3 days, Mary and Joseph found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them. He's getting information. He's learning. Both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. When they saw him, they were amazed. The mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. He said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father, capital F, father? And not only he, but standing there, looking at Joseph, 12 years old, saying this to Joseph. Joseph knew that Jesus wasn't talking about him. Jesus isn't talking about Joseph the carpenter. He's not talking to, and when he says that to Joseph, Joseph's aware of the fact he's talking about his heavenly father. He's beginning a process that his heavenly father's educating him in. Anyway. Well, it does say they understood not the saying which he spake unto them, but that the point of it is that he wasn't talking about Joseph. He was talking about his heavenly father. The other passage that we come down to is the one down here in that we looked at last time, down in chapter 3. Jesus is 12 years old. He gets adopted. And the next age that he gets, now my understanding is, and this is just from things, again, if you're not buying into this, but my understanding is that by the time a boy reached the age of 18, under the Jewish natural sonship education, by the time he reaches about the age of 18, he's ready to take that next major step in the father's business. He really is looked upon as a young man at that time. But the final consummation of his education actually occurs when he's 30 years old. And that's why when you come down here in chapter 3 and pick it up at verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, the Holy Ghost ascended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, and thee am I am well pleased," which is another amazing thing that matches what a son is to be doing for his father, pleasing him. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being as which was supposed the son of Joseph. By the way, I want to point this one out. This is so cool. The Matthew genealogy, what's the one word that is used prolifically in the Matthew genealogy? Over and over and over and over and over. This person begat this person that begat this person, begat. You get all this begetting going on. Luke doesn't do that. Look at the genealogy he gives right after that. Yeah. He began to be about 30 years of age, being as which was supposed the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Matthat, which was the son of... And you go right down through this whole thing. Look at how long it goes. And it's the son. And by the way, just for fun, look at the end of it in verse 38. Which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. God was dealing with Adam as a son. And that confirms it. That's amazing. The son. Anyway, let's get to the crux of all this. What happens to a man when he's about 30 years old? It's at this point I want you to stop for a moment and erase your mind of Jesus, spirituality of any kind, and just think in terms of a natural son. And like I said, this isn't going to work for some of you, but you're going to have to think about a man who is about 30 years of age. What's happening in his life when he gets to be about 30? He gets married. He's going to start having children. And when he does, what is he doing? That's increased learning. And his father has some information he's going to have to tell him about that deals specifically with him becoming a father himself. And he is able to reproduce the sonship life in his son. And that's what Satan doesn't want more than anything else. That's the threat of a wise man and a man of understanding. Because he not only knows the curriculum, and he can see it from the son's perspective, but now he's got to see it from the father's perspective to be able to reproduce it. And that's the kind of hearing he's going to hear. And therefore, these are not courses. You have, in a natural son's life, about a span of 6 years between the age of 12 when he's adopted at the time appointed by the father to the time he's 18, and that constitutes his level 1, and he'll never, ever stop using that. till he dies. When he gets to be about 18, then he comes along, and there's going to be generally about a 12, it's almost twice as long. And altogether, you've got about an 18-year period of time between the time the son's adopted and the time he reaches 30 years of age, which is what our Lord was, and that's when his earthly ministry began. By the way, when Jesus is beginning his earthly ministry, what's one of the first things he does after he's baptized? What? Yeah, he's doing it, but before that, I mean, what's one of the first things he sets out to do? Yeah, he gets his disciples. What's he going to do? He's going to take his whole sonship life and reproduce it in them. He's doing the work of a level 3 son. He can do it. That's why. Do you see how you can view something now? Well, Jesus is calling out disciples. Well, I suppose that'd be a good thing to do. He wants to carry on his work and everything. But do you see how you see it now with some understanding and not just a modicum of wisdom? And so that's his level 2 sonship, and he'll use that information and those skills and all of that till the day he dies. And then when he reaches the age of 30, he's going to come along and he's going to, for the remainder of his life, he's going to actually be functioning with this final piece of information that he gets from his father that's going to allow him to increase learning as he becomes a father himself, and as he has children himself, and as he imparts that to them and educates them. And until the day he dies, the entirety of his sonship life is all functioning, and he'll never ever get rid of anything that he's been taught. It's all going to be operational for the remainder of his life. And when that bulb comes on and you realize, okay, when we look at the issue of a wise man will hear, he's going to be, you know better what he's going to hear. It's not just general information. And he will increase, not increase in learning, he's going to increase, if you want to put a word in between there, you could put the word the. He's going to increase the learning. He's going to increase learning. And so it's going to take something his father's held in reserve. He hadn't talked to him about, why in the world would you talk to a son about being a father when he's not ready for it yet? But now that he is, and now that he's actually at the point where he's at that age where he's getting married. Now we know Christ didn't get married. That's why I said we want to stop thinking about him there. But nonetheless, even if he doesn't get married, it's still the issue. He's 30 years of age. He's at the point where he's going to increase. You don't have to have children to increase learning. I'm just saying that natural sonship follows it. You don't have to have children. And in fact, when we're talking about our education as sons and daughters in our Heavenly Father's business, in this dispensation of grace in which we live, that's not the issue at all, whether you have children or not. The issue is, when I become a level 3 son, I now am going to be able to take my education, and I can actually, if I need to, if I have to, and I'll want to, I can actually educate someone else. I can increase learning by what my father, and so that tells you ahead of time, now I got a pretty good idea the kind of things I'm going to need to hear. And by the way, I can tell you from experience, there's times where a son, even if he's 30 years old, when he starts having children, is going to go to his father, who suddenly becomes one of the wisest guys on the face of the earth. And he's going to consult his dad. Now, I know that these all have exceptions. A father could die early and those kinds of things. But I'm talking about, in general, one of the things a parent turns to being as you begin having children is no longer learning to be an adult or a parent yourself, but starting to impart that information to your child. And so he then can become, because the father who's teaching me was a son once himself. And so he's got to have both sides of this coin. He's got to know the sonship curriculum, but he's also got to see how it's all to be done as a father himself. And in level 3, that's what's going to be the primary focus, is how you're going to be able to increase that. And once that's done, you now understand this whole thing. You see it from the son's perspective, and you see it from the father's perspective. And that means you are a man of understanding. And by the way, I'm going to give you one last thing as that man of understanding to attain unto wise counsels. You can finally be called a counselor. You can give advice and counsel of a godly sort because you know the program forwards and backwards. Make sense? All right, well, we'll stop right there. Pick it up on Sunday. I may do a little review of this on Sunday if I see that we've got folks that weren't here. We'll see how the crowd comes in. But it's something they've got to have, because if this doesn't pop in your thinking, you're going to be at a loss of what these words are going to be doing. All right, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again, we thank you for this opportunity of studying your word and how marvelous that word is put together. I know we often say and think that, but it's just too wonderful to keep in the way that you have such a perfect program and curriculum that is written. We just are so grateful to have these Bibles that we hold in our hands. We just pray that as we continue to study your word, that we don't we start shifting from talking about this to starting to become it. And that we start getting back to our program in Romans and start getting this doctrine to effectually work so that we become the wise man and the man of understanding. We thank you for this time together this evening. Just pray for your wisdom and clarity in the issues that have been presented, and to disregard the mistakes and the problems that I've created. So I just pray these things, of course, in the name of Jesus Christ, who made this all possible. Amen. I just say that about, I did make a mistake there with Joseph. Joseph didn't understand, says he understood not the saying. Jesus understood it, though. So if you let me have that one mistake, we'll be all right.